Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the Word of God this morning. Lord, we pray that as we look at the two examples of grace that we'll be discussing here this morning in Onesimus and in John Mark and in the situations that are laid out for us here in the Scripture, as we consider them this morning, that we'll see the grace of God at work in not only the way Paul deals with John Mark, but also in the way he requests that Philemon deal with Onesimus. And as we look at these two situations, there'll be examples and instruction for us about how grace should live and work in our hearts and our minds as members of the church, the body of Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Onesimus and Marcus, Examples of Grace in Action. Okay? Onesimus and Marcus, Examples of Grace in Action. And there's two specific individuals that I want to spend some time talking about. And I said to you last Sunday that a lot of times when you come to the end of an epistle, Paul starts naming people and he says things about them and so forth. And it's very easy to sort of read through that stuff as just him just saying hi to this guy and hi to that guy and so forth. But there's more here than just that sort of, you know, formalities in a letter. There's things that he's saying here that are significant when you look at them maybe a bit further. And last Sunday we looked at verse 7 and 8, and let's just read those one more time. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." And as I said to you last week, you need to remember that Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Okay, when Paul writes the book of Colossians, he is in prison in Rome under house arrest, and he is addressing and writing some things to the various churches from his position in Rome, being arrested. And he says here, he sends Tychicus in verse 7 and 8 here to do three things. In verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." His first objective was to tell the Colossians what was going on with Paul. Okay? And then the second two things are in verse 8, "whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your affairs." Okay? So number one, he's going to deliver to the Colossians information about Paul and what state Paul is in and what's going on with the Apostle Paul. And his second assignment is to find out how the Colossians are doing. And the reason for that is undoubtedly to report back to Paul, would be the obvious implication. And then third, it says at the end of verse 8, "and comfort your hearts." So they have Tychicus has a sort of a three-part assignment. He's to tell them how Paul is, he's to find out how they are, and then he is to do whatever he can to try to comfort their hearts with the information and with the edification that would come from the Apostle Paul. So in verse 9, then, our first verse for this morning, he says, "with Onesimus." So the obvious reading here is that he sent Tychicus along with who? Onesimus. These two men are sent together to the church that's at Colossae by the Apostle Paul. Okay? So he sends, in verse 7 and 8, he sends Tychicus. Along with Tychicus in verse 9, he sends this other individual named Onesimus. And I want you to compare verse 7 and verse 9, because you'll see that Paul's comments about Onesimus in verse 9 are very similar to what he says about Tychicus in verse 7. Look at verse 9. He says, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother." Now, what did he say about Tychicus in verse 7? "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who was a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord." Now, you've got two of the same three things mentioned, okay, about Tychicus and Onesimus. So Paul's hard attitude and opinion toward Onesimus is almost, it's the same, okay? He feels the same way about Onesimus as he feels about Tychicus, and he sends him along with him to complete this this three-part situation. Now, as we'll see as we go through this, Onesimus' role in this is going to be a little bit different than Tychicus. But the point that I want you to see at this point is he is sent along with him to the church that's at Colossae. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Okay, so again, the same descriptors are used to describe Onesimus in the mind of Paul that he uses to describe Tychicus in verse 7. And then you get to this verse, where this phrase in verse 8 where he says, who is one of you? Okay, now, there are only two verses in the entire Scripture that mention Onesimus. Okay, this one that we're looking at now and one we're going to look at shortly in Philemon. And but you learn some things here, some important things about who Onesimus was. Okay, first of all, he was a faithful and beloved brother to the Apostle Paul. Okay, but then he also says in verse 9, who is one of you? Now, it's interesting when you think about what does he mean? Okay, notice first of all in verse 9, that he says, who is one of you? He's using the plural here. Okay, so the obvious indication is that when I read that, the obvious understanding that comes to my mind when I read that verse is that Onesimus was from what city? Colossae. Okay? The obvious reading when you just read the verse, when he says, who is one of you, is that Onesimus was from the city of Colossae, and the implication is that they know who he is. Okay? He doesn't go into a lot of explanation about, you know, who he is or what he is. He just says, basically, you guys already know him. He's one of you. You should know who he is. And we'll see the reason for that here in a minute. But my point is that is important. Go to the book of Philemon. Now, based on what's written in that verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, what do you know about Onesimus? Well, you know he was a faithful and beloved brother of the Apostle Paul, and you know that he was from the city of what? Colossae. Beyond that, do you know a whole lot about who Onesimus was based on Colossians chapter 4, verse 9? The answer is what? No. Okay. So the only other place that his name appears is in the book of Philemon, which Will read for the scripture reading this morning. And it appears in verse 10. Okay, there's only one chapter in the book of Philemon, and it appears in verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds. Okay, now, let's just look at that verse first, and then I want to go back and talk and read some more things here in Philemon to understand everything that was going on here with Onesimus. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds. The obvious implication, or the obvious understanding of that verse, is that while Paul is in prison in Rome, all right, Onesimus comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through Paul's prison ministry. Okay, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest in Acts chapter 28. People were coming and going, and he was conducting a ministry from his position under house arrest. And this man, Onesimus, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ from hearing the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul while he was in bonds, in house arrest, in Rome. Now go to verse 1. He says, I, Paul, a what? So he's obviously a prisoner in verse 1. He says he's a prisoner. In verse 10, he says that Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, in other words, Onesimus came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection through Paul's ministry while he is in prison, while he is in bonds, under house arrest in Rome. And he says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto who? Okay, so the epistle here is addressed to Philemon. All right? Paul is delivering a specific message to this man, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, we talked about that last time. Verse 2. And to our beloved Appia, which I believe was Philemon's wife. Okay. But we don't need to get into that. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Notice, and the church in thy what? Now you need to start putting this stuff together if you would in your mind, okay? Philemon had a church meeting in his what? House. Paul addresses this epistle here to this man Philemon, right? So, and it's in the pastoral section of Paul's epistles. The implication to me then is that Philemon is the pastor, the leader of a church that is meeting in his house, okay? Now, and he's beseeching him in verse 10 on behalf of who? Onesimus, okay? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but if you start putting these things together, what does Paul say about Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4 verse 9? That he was one of you, right? And we said that meant that he was from Colossae, right? Paul is addressing this epistle to Philemon in specifically dealing with a situation that has developed with this man Onesimus, okay? Now, that's where we are so far. Now, let's go back down to verse 10 and let's understand the situation. Actually, I want to look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Notice, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. So, something happened between Onesimus and Philemon that made their relationship profitable or unprofitable? Unprofitable, right? And then he says, but now... So, the situation that was true between Onesimus and Philemon, where their relationship in time past was unprofitable, he says, but now, what? Profitable to thee, to you, Philemon, and also to who? To me. Okay, now, we already go back to verse 1 real quick. Remember, who is Philemon? Philemon is dearly beloved and a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, correct? So, something in the past occurred where Philemon and Onesimus, something occurred between Philemon and Onesimus that made Onesimus unprofitable to Philemon, correct? And now Paul is saying in verse 10 that he begot him in his bonds, and as a result of him Onesimus coming to salvation, now Onesimus is no longer unprofitable to Philemon. Now he is profitable both to Philemon and to who? To Paul. Verse 12. Notice, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. Paul says, I have sent Philemon to you, and I want you to do what? Receive him as you would, as my own bowels. In other words, as you would receive who? Me. You need to receive Philemon as I've sent him to you in the same manner and likeness and so forth that you would receive myself if I were to come unto you in the flesh, in other words, okay? So, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of what? So what does Paul say? Paul says that if he would have liked to have Onesimus stay with who? With him. Why? He says there in the verse, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead. In other words, Philemon's over here in the city of Colossae. We'll talk about that in a second. And Paul's over here in Rome in house arrest. And they're not able to necessarily directly minister to each other. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, I would have kept Onesimus with me so that he could minister to me in your stead. Okay? But instead of doing that, he has sent him again unto who? Philemon. Okay? Now, verse 14, he says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to retain Onesimus to minister to me without me first telling you what is going on and having you say it's what? Okay, now you should be asking yourself at this point, well, what in the world is the nature of the relationship then between Philemon and Onesimus? Okay, skip down to verse 16. Well, let's get verse 15 first. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Notice, not now as a what? Servant, but above a what? Okay, here's the critical point. The nature of their past relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Okay? Philemon owned Onesimus as a slave. And he's writing, and what you're going to see here as we continue to go through the passage is that at some point in time, Onesimus stole something from Philemon and ran away from his charge and his care. And the interesting thing about this is, as Onesimus runs away, and he goes and does whatever he does after he departs Philemon, he ends up in Rome and he hears the gospel preached by who? By Paul. He hears the gospel preached by Paul, he gets saved, and now Paul has to deal with this situation where you have two members of the body of Christ that have this major disagreement that has occurred between them as the one man has wronged what? The other one. And so Paul is writing the book of Philemon to Philemon to address this issue of what to do about Onesimus. And what he's saying is essentially this. I would have liked to keep Philemon or Onesimus with me to minister unto me in my bonds in the gospel. But I wasn't going to do that because I could not do that. Look at verse 14. He says, "But without thy mind would I do what? Nothing. Why? That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of what? Necessity." If Paul just kept him there and didn't say anything to Philemon about it, Paul's doing that would have been of what? Necessity. In other words, Philemon would not have had a choice to allow Onesimus to continue to minister to Paul in that stead, right? So if you look at verse 14 again, he says, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but how?" Paul, see, that is the issue with grace. Okay? Grace does not demand things of necessity. It asks that they be done what? Willingly. That's why I said to you, that's why I titled the message what I did, because this relationship between these two men and Paul's intervention here that you see in his beseeching here are an example of what grace is all about. Okay, here's Philemon. He's wronged. I'm sorry. You're going to have to bear with me. These two guys. Here's Onesimus, okay? He's wronged Philemon, right? He stole something from him. He's run away from him. And in the course of time, he's gotten saved, right? It is a responsibility of a believer to set wrongs right. So here's the situation. Paul is aware of it. He knows who Philemon is. He's a faithful brother and fellow laborer with him in the work of the ministry. Here's Onesimus, and Paul's in the middle. And he says, you know, I would have liked to keep Onesimus with me so that he could have continued to minister to me in the gospel, but I cannot do that because if you don't allow him and set him free willingly of your own charge, then I'm not dealing with you, Philemon, in the best interest of what? Grace. Does everybody see what I'm saying here? Look at verse 15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him," what? Forever. Now that's an interesting verse on a lot of levels, but I want you to, for perhaps. Paul, you know, this is fascinating. After the fact, Onesimus has run away, he's gotten saved, and Paul says in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season." Paul doesn't say it was a divine providential appointment of God that Onesimus run away from you. He doesn't talk like that. He says, maybe this is why it happened. And the use of the word perhaps, he says, maybe this is why it happened, I'm not sure, but this is what happened. "He therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him," what? "Forever." How should he be received? Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, what? Beloved. Paul is saying, listen, Philemon, this Onesimus is a saved guy now. Okay? And I'm sending him back to you, and I'm requesting that you receive him back, not as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother, what? Beloved. You need to notice what it says there in verse 16. He says, beloved what? Or brother what? Beloved. What did he call Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7? What did he call Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9? Beloved brother. What did he call Philemon in Philemon verse 1? Dearly beloved, right? The same terminology is used there, and what he's doing is he's asking Philemon to receive him on the same status and with the same regard that Paul himself views Onesimus in. Okay? Now, verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, okay? But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as what? Paul's saying, look, if you count me a partner in the gospel and the work of the ministry, I'm asking you to receive Philemon as you would receive who? Me. Why is he doing that? Because the natural tendency, you think about Philemon. This guy has stolen stuff from him, run away. The natural tendency is to do what? Right? This guy's wronged me, and I'm going to get my pound of flesh on this one. Right? But he's beseeching him not to do that. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. What? You know, Paul's really good at this. What's he saying? Listen, if he's wronged me, I'll pay it. Don't worry about it. I'll pay it. But, Philemon, you need to remember how you owe your own self to my what? To my ministry. Who else was one of Paul's converts here? Philemon. In the body of Christ, is there any difference between Philemon and Onesimus? No. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written in my own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say unto thee that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Notice, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I want. But why is Paul writing Philemon? He's writing Philemon because of the situation that has developed around Onesimus, right? There are only two verses in the whole Scripture that tell you who Onesimus is, or mention him by name, and we find out in this passage all the details about Onesimus, and we also find out the heart of the Apostle Paul in the situation where he asks Philemon to do the right thing under grace. Now, I skipped verse 8. Go back to verse 8. Notice what Paul does here. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is what? Now you need to understand what that verse means. First of all, was Paul an apostle? He writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, and he talks about how, or Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he talks about how he's the apostle of what? The Gentiles. And he says, I magnify my what? My office. Paul, as an apostle, had certain authority that he could have exercised in a lot of matters. He writes to the Corinthians and he talks about how, you know, he didn't exercise certain authority because he didn't, and he says the same thing to the Thessalonians also. Why? Because he didn't want the Word of God and the Gospel to be hindered and so forth. But here he says in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to do what? Enjoin thee. What does the word enjoin mean? The word enjoin means to order, to command, or to charge. He says, I have the authority in Christ to command you to do it this way. I have the authority as the apostle of the Gentiles, Philemon, to write you, to enjoin thee, to command you to receive Onesimus back. But look at what he says in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather what? That is the language of grace. Okay? He says, I should enjoin thee. I have the authority, I have the power as an apostle of the Gentiles to command you to do it this way. But he says, for the sake of love, I choose not to command you, but I rather beseech you. What does it mean to beseech? Beseech means to beg or to plead. Won't you please do this? So Paul is being an example here of the kind of grace that he's expecting Philemon to show and to demonstrate towards Onesimus. Now, you know, you start thinking about your own life and the people that have wronged you and me, and you start thinking about these things, and there's an example here for us about how to operate under what? Under grace. I want to show you something. Hold your hand here. If you wouldn't, go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Make sure I get the right verse here. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. I want you to understand the strength of the meaning behind the word enjoin. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? Christ is..." Well, we need to back up. Look at verse... Look at verse 26. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came..." What? He came out of him, right? If you go back up into verse... Christ is casting out demons here, and he's demonstrating himself. Verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, and Christ speaks to the Spirit." Look at verse 27 again. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With what authority?'" What's the next word? "Commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do" what? "Obey him." You see that word "commandeth"? That word "commandeth" is the same word that is translated "enjoin." And in this passage, it is tied to the power that Christ exercised when He commanded unclean spirits to leave people. So Paul is passing up when he says, "I could have enjoined thee, but I chose for love's sake rather to beseech you." What Paul is doing is he's passing up the authority that was given to him as an apostle to tell Philemon what he should do in favor of asking him to do it. Okay? Go back to Philemon. Verse 8. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Verse 9. "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also an apostle, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." See, grace, see, legalism commands you to do something. It demands that you do it. And if you don't do it, it says you don't receive the blessing, you don't receive, you know, whatever it is. There's a loss there. The language of grace, though, is not the language of enjoining and commanding. The language of grace is saying, "I beseech you." That's how Paul talks. And so he writes this epistle to Philemon. Now, you need to start putting the things together, right? Where was Philemon from? Colossae, right? Onesimus was also from where? Okay, so if Onesimus is from Colossae, here's my thinking on this, okay? If Onesimus is from Colossae, who did he run away from? Philemon. So Philemon is also obviously from where? Colossae. So when Paul writes to the Colossians there in chapter 4 and says, "Who is one of you?" they all know who he is. And I can imagine the sort of, "Oh man, Onesimus is coming to town." They all know what this guy did to Philemon, right? They all know, and here's Philemon, the pastor of the church, and this guy has wronged him, and now he's got to be an example of grace to the people that are in his assembly. Right? He cannot be up there standing there preaching about grace and so forth and all this sort of stuff, and then here's Onesimus comes into town and bam. Okay? And I want you to notice something else. You know, we as grace, rightfully so, we as grace believers make a big deal about how we don't have to tithe. Right? Because we're not under what? The law. You are absolutely, totally free from the tithe. You don't have to tithe. No one is going to ask you to. No one in this church is ever going to ask you to tithe. My wife was talking to somebody recently who goes to a church where they teach that if you don't tithe, God's going to curse you. Okay, He won't bless you. All those sorts of things out of the Old Testament. Can a man rob God? And you know all the verses of fear that they put over people on that sort of thing. And as members of the church, the body of Christ, the verse is written in the bulletin. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. But you know what else? Grace people have sometimes hidden behind that verse as an excuse for being stingy. Look at what he says to Philemon in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do what? More. See, grace ought to motivate us to want to do what? More. Because as we get captivated and understand the grace of God and the fact that we got all this stuff in Jesus Christ and we didn't do anything to deserve any of it, it ought to motivate us to want to do as much as we possibly can for the work of the ministry and not sit here and say, I don't have to tithe, here's my 10 cents. Okay, and I'm talking to myself just as much as I am anybody else. Okay, but grace ought to motivate us to want to do more, or in other words, as much as we can. Okay? And he says this as he writes to Philemon. Go back to Colossians. Now, Paul needs to practice what he preaches, doesn't he? I mean, if Paul's writing to Philemon to tell him to receive Onesimus, then, you know, Paul cannot be asking other people to deal with people in grace and then not be doing the same things himself, can he? Okay? Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So he's in verse 7, 8, and 9. He sent Tychicus, and he's also sent Onesimus. Okay. Now the implication is that Paul wants Philemon to receive him as what? As a brother in the Lord, right? Now once Philemon does that, he could keep him there to work at that assembly. He could send him back to Paul. We don't know what ended up happening there. The implication, I hope that Philemon responded in the appropriate way. The Scripture never says exactly how the situation resolved itself. But then in verse 10, he mentions this other gentleman, Aristarchus, and he calls him my fellow prisoner, and he says that he saluteth you. Not to salute means to basically say hi. Okay, go to Acts chapter 19. This guy, Aristarchus, is another one of Paul's traveling companions during his journeys. Acts chapter 19. listing here. He's talking about some people. There's just been the uproar at the temple of Diana in the city of Ephesus. In verse 28, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into what? The theater. My point here is just, again, to demonstrate to you that Aristarchus is another one of Paul's fellow laborers. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Seducus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus, and Tropimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So again, he's numbered in the group of men here that is traveling with the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 2. Paul is sent to Rome here. Acts chapter 27, verse 2. "And entering into a ship of adamantium, we launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia of Thessalonica being one." So again, is this guy a consistent fellow laborer and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul? All right. Now, go back real quick, if you would, to Philemon. Now, there's some speculation about Aristarchus, about whether Paul calls him his fellow what? Prisoner, meaning he was imprisoned with who? With Paul. Now, there's some speculation about whether or not he was arrested with Paul and held, you know, in conjunction on the same charges that Paul was held on, or whether he chose to stay with Paul while he was in prison. Okay, to me, it doesn't matter. It says fellow prisoner. I take that to mean that he was. It means what it says. Philemon, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus. I'm sorry, verse 23. "There salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus again, Demas, Marcus, my fellow what?" My point to you again is that Paul counts this man, Aristarchus, in the list of people that he considers to be his fellow what? Laborers. Indicating again the point that I was trying to make last Sunday about the need of an assembly and the work of the ministry to have partners in labor as the work of the ministry is being done. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. All right, now that's it for Aristarchus. I want to talk about the next guy. Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to who? Barnabas." Now, so Aristarchus salutes them, and so does this other guy, Marcus. Okay? Now, who's Mark? He's the sister's son to who? In other words, he's Barnabas. He's the cousin of who? Of Barnabas. Okay? Now, do you know anything about this guy, Mark? Or is he just sort of dropped and deposited here in the Scripture without anything else being written about him? The answer is what? No. Go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Now, remember the title of the message, right? Is Onesimus and Marcus, right? Examples of grace in what? In action. Acts chapter 12. Couple brief verses here to get started on Mark, that so that you understand who he is. Okay? Acts chapter 12, verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing," Peter's in prison here, and the angel is sent to deliver Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 12, and that's sort of real quick the context of what's going on here in verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was what? Mark, when they were gathered together," what? "Praying." Now, Marcus is often referred to as John Mark. Okay? John Mark and Marcus are the same individuals. That he is the cousin of who? Of Barnabas. Okay? Now, on the first missionary journey that Paul goes on, who does he take with him? He takes Barnabas, right? And then Barnabas brings along who? John Mark. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was what? Mark." So they go up to Jerusalem, and they come back, and when they come back, they take John Mark with them. They come back to Antioch, right? Chapter 13, verse 1. "And now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and who? Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them what? Away. So Barnabas and Saul, who later is obviously the name is changed to Paul, are identified as being the ones that are going to go on this first apostolic or first missionary journey, and they're going to go out and start the process of building the churches and so forth. But I want you to see, who do they bring with them? Mark, look at Acts 13, verse 13. And when Paul and his company, notice, whose company is it? Paul has already demonstrated himself to be the what? The leader. Okay? And his name has been changed. Verse 13, and when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Notice, and John, departing from them, returned to what? Jerusalem. Now that's all it says there about that situation. What we know so far is that they went out on this first apostolic missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas did. We know that John Mark is the cousin of who? Barnabas. And so Barnabas, when they left on the journey, he wanted to take John Mark with them. And we know that they get a certain distance away and into the journey. And who leaves? John Mark. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. It says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Notice, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was what? Mark. So this is the begin. This is they're discussing here going on a second journey. All right, the first journey is over with. They're back, and Paul says, "Let's go and visit again the churches and the brethren that got saved under our first journey and see how they're doing." And Barnabas says, "Okay, let's take John Mark with us." And Paul says, "Okay, let's go." Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the what? The obvious meaning of that, it's obvious. Paul considers John Mark to not be made of the right stuff to do the work. They get out there, they take John Mark with them, they get out there, they're doing some things, it gets hard, it gets tough, and John Mark says what? I'm going home. And so here these two men are discussing going on a second journey, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, and Paul says, what? No way. That guy left us, he'd abandoned us, he departed from us before, and he didn't have the strength to see the work through to the end, and I'm not taking him with me. Right? It's fascinating to me that it says to do the work. Because how many times in Paul's epistles does he talk about the work of what? The ministry. So, obviously, in Paul's mind, John Mark has proven himself, and here's our terminology here, to be faithful or unfaithful. Think about what we've been talking about with these other men so far. At this point in Paul's mind, is John Mark faithful or unfaithful? He's unfaithful, and he says, I'm not taking him with me. Verse 39. Notice, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. What? The one from the other. Listen, here you have, in my opinion, the first recorded ministry split. These men want to go on a second journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, no way. He departed from us. He abandoned us. He cannot see the work through. I don't want to take him. And the contention that developed between these men over this issue of John Mark became so sharp and so severe that it ended up splitting up Paul and Barnabas. Look at what it says in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so you have a split in the ministry here where Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes off over here to do the work of the ministry here, and the Apostle Paul takes Silas and he goes off to do the work of the ministry over here. And I want to say something to you about that. Sometimes splitting is unavoidable. It just is. Because the contention becomes so sharp that if you continue to operate in that situation, nothing's going to get done for the work of the ministry. And so it's better to just say, you know what? You guys have this opinion. We have this opinion. We're going to go our separate ways and do our own thing. Ray Keeble says that the ministry multiplies by division. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that's the best way to do it. But it happens. Okay? It just happens. In some ways, that's how we're here. There was a contention. There was a disagreement about how the church was supposed to function and how it was supposed to operate and what should be being done. And rather than staying and fighting and kicking and screaming and fussing about it, we just decided to... No, we're going to go over here. You folks can do it the way you want to do it, and we're going to go over here and do it the way we think it should be done. And now the work of the ministry is being done in two places instead of one. So, you look at that and you say, boy, it's unfortunate that those things happen. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they're good or they should be, let's all split up. I'm not saying that at all. Okay, but what I am saying is sometimes the situation gets to a point where it's the only way the work's going to go forward is if people split. Okay, it's sad when it happens. Feelings are hurt when it happens. All those sorts of things are true. But if you continue to operate, what if these two guys would have gone out under this contention? How much work would they have gotten done? How profitable would they have been to the work of the ministry? Think about it. They go through these churches. Why are they going on the journey? They're going on the journey to go back and reaffirm the saints that believed the first time, right? So if they show up in the city and they're arguing, what's it going to say to the people that they're trying to minister to? Okay? So Paul is very adamant that he does not want to take John Mark. But then, why is he saying in Colossians chapter 4 that Mark salutes you? Go, if you would, to Philemon verse 24 again. Start verse 23. Philemon, verse 23. He writes Philemon, he says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, and who? Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow what?" So, Paul, later on, considers Marcus, the same guy, John Mark, that caused the split and the division to occur between him and Barnabas, he considers him to be one of his fellow what? Now, you need to start thinking about this because Paul writes to Philemon, right, about a disagreement, a situation between him and Onesimus, and what does he ask Philemon to do? Receive him back as a what? Brother, and do more than he what? Says. How does Paul deal with John Mark? Here's the guy that caused the first ministry split in the body of Christ, in my opinion, that's at least documented. And he says, I don't want that guy. He abandoned us. He can't do the work. And here he's calling him one of his fellow laborers. Paul obviously had a change of heart and a change of mind later on in his ministry about John Mark. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. No, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Dalmatia, or to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11. Only Luke is what? Notice, take Mark and bring him what? With thee. Why? For he is profitable unto me. For what? See, my point to you is that Paul operates with John Mark with the same grace that he beseeches Philemon to operate with in regard to who? Onesimus. Would it have been easy for Paul to say, for him for the rest of his life and for all eternity to have said, John Mark's a loser. That guy's a punk loser. He abandoned me. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Would it have been easier for him to do that? But is that what he did? No, see, what was going on with John Mark? Early on, John Mark is what all of us were when we first got saved. He was immature. And when it got hard, he what? Well, not doing that. Right? But did he remain in that state? No. He grew up. He understood the faith. He got older. He understood what was going on. And as that happened, Paul had enough grace in his heart and in his mind to identify that, you know what? This man has matured. He has grown up. He has grown in the faith. And now I count him, what's he say there? Profitable unto me for what? The ministry. Paul demonstrates. Now, this is the same guy that split up Barnabas and him. Their fight that split them up was over that guy. And then later on at the end of his ministry, he says, I don't have anybody with me. Bring Mark because he's profitable to me for what? The ministry. You know, go back to Colossians. Mark grew up and matured. And Paul was operating in the same grace that he besought Philemon to demonstrate toward Onesimus. He embraces John Mark as a fellow servant, a fellow laborer, a co-worker together, and profitable to the work of what? The ministry. In other words, there's a what? A reconciliation that takes place. Okay? Now you could say, well, the fight was really between Paul and Barnabas, and it was, there's no doubt about it, but what was the source of the disagreement? The source of the disagreement was who? John Mark. And Paul could have continued to function and operate in his thinking that John Mark was useless to him in the work of the ministry. He certainly thought that in Acts 15, didn't he? But now here, later on, after Acts 15, Paul is, for lack of a better term, I guess, man enough and gracious enough to identify the fact that this man that was once unprofitable to him has now, through the process of spiritual growth and maturity, become what? Profitable for the work of the ministry. He says, bring him with me, and he counts him in the list of fellow laborers there in Philemon verse 24. You know, when you think about these things, and you know, sometimes when you talk about these verses and this passage, go back to Colossians chapter 4, if you're not already there. It sort of sometimes stirs feelings in you about things that have happened. Verse 10, Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, do what? Now, that's an interesting thing. I want you to notice there that the last phrase in that verse is in parentheses. And he says, touching whom ye received what? So, the obvious thing there is that at some point, Paul had sent John Mark around to on some sort of errand of some sort to deliver information to the churches. And notice what he says, touching whom ye received commandments, if he what? So, Paul is obviously not aware, as he's writing that, if John Mark had done what? Actually made it to the Colossians as of him writing that phrase, or he wouldn't have said it the way he did. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, do what? Receive him. Now, I view, you know, when I think about these two examples here of Onesimus and Marcus, John Mark, I really see the grace of God in action. You see it in the action in the way that Paul chooses not to command Philemon, but beseeches him instead, asks him to receive him as a brother, tells him that he'll pay off the wrong that he's put to his account, and says to him that he has confidence that he'll do more than he was asked. But then you see Paul then turning around and dealing with John Mark on the basis of the same grace that he was beseeching Philemon to operate on with Onesimus, where he looks at John Mark, this guy that was unprofitable to him, that ran away, and he's able to look at him and evaluate him based on the Scripture and the Word of God and identify that this individual that was once unprofitable to me is now profitable. You know, I think about even my own experience in the ministry so far, and when I was at Grace Bible College, we had a group of about 10 people that were having Bible study together, that were driving up to Muskegon to go to the church up there. And do you know how many people from that group are left in the doctrine, so to speak? Her and I. That's it. Where's everybody else? Well, they're off doing what they think is more important. Right? The itching ear comes along, somebody says something, sounds good, the music's better somewhere else, they got this somewhere else, they got that somewhere else, and before you know it, they're off there, and they're not remaining faithful to what? The doctrine. You can think of people in your own life probably that would fit that category. But my point to you is this: we need to not be closed-minded and shut off to the point that we ever come to where we ever come or arrive at a point where we just say that those people are beyond seeing things the way they should see them again. Okay? Because John Mark, he left. But Paul later on says what? Bring him to me. I need him over here. Because he's profitable for what? The ministry. And that's really the main issue, isn't it? The main issue is the work of the ministry and doing what God says we should do as members of the body of Christ. Okay? So I hope that you see the examples here of grace. And not only in Paul, the way Paul operated with Philemon, but then the way Paul deals with John Mark, because I think that they're important examples. And what they are is they're real biblical examples of what we talk about all the time about living on the basis of grace. And you know what? Grace really ought to motivate us to do more or the best we can do as a believer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that are here. The saints that have identified themselves as being sympathetic and understanding the Word of God rightly divided and embracing the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and seeing the need to have all men see the fellowship of the mystery and to edify the saints so that the saints can then go out and do the work where they are and take the message and the word to where they're at. And Lord, we are grateful for those who have already in the assembly identified, I want to help in this capacity. I want to do this. I want to help the work of the ministry through the local church of Grace Life Bible Church by doing this or by doing that. And we're grateful for those that have done that. And Lord, we pray that there would be a heart and a mind that would be motivated and operate on the examples of grace that have been set forth in these two men, in Onesimus, and the way Paul asked Philemon to deal with him, and then also in the way Paul himself dealt with John Mark. And that we will never be of the opinion that we're better than everybody else, or that we have everything figured out, or, you know, these people over here, they're just an error, and so therefore, you know, they're not worth anything, or ever have attitudes like that. But that we'll seek to, as Paul says, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, so that we can be the ambassadors that we're called to be according to Paul's gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.